This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. Sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa shafi'ina Muhammad. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wa man tabi'ahum bi ihsanin ila yawmiddin. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri. واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. Respected elders, dear brothers and sisters, my young friends, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. 30 years ago, if you wanted to learn something from a scholar, if you wanted to hear their speech, most likely you would need access to a cassette that people would generally sell, or they would copy and pass around. Or perhaps you would need to visit them, or if they were visiting your part of town, you would go and you would sit in their majlis, you would go and sit in their gathering, and you would be able to learn from them. 50 years ago, if you wanted to learn, perhaps you would find a book, you would go to a bookstore, and you would find a book, or somebody will share with you a book from a scholar, and you would learn from them by reading from them. 100 years ago, perhaps you would go and look for a library in a major Islamic city, in an Islamic country, in a Muslim country, and you would find their books and you would read from them, or you would travel far and wide, taking a long journey by camel or horse, or maybe by ship, and you would be able to go and meet the scholar. 1,000 years ago, and beyond, as was the case with Imam al-Bukhari rahmatullahi alayh, he traveled thousands of kilometers back and forth collecting ahadith. And it is famously reported with regards to Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiyallahu anhu that he had heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam say something, and he wanted to make sure, he wanted to confirm. And the only other person who he believed had heard it was Uqbah ibn Amir radiyallahu anhu. And Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiyallahu anhu was in Madinah al-Munawwara. And Uqbah ibn Amir radiyallahu anhu was in Masr. He was in Egypt. So he took that journey of over 1,000 kilometers to find Uqbah ibn Amir radiyallahu anhu to be able to confirm this one hadith. And that was the sole purpose of his journey, so that he could confirm that he had also heard what he had heard himself, or what he believed that he had heard from the Prophet. So the entire trip was just for one hadith. Today, you look for a hadith, right? You have numerous hadith collections, forget even about books, right? They're all online, at your fingertips. Today, if you want to hear a scholar, right, you simply go online, you don't even need to come to the masjid, because it's live streamed. So you'll sit at home, or you'll sit in your car, or whatever, wherever you are, and you'll just watch the lecture live. Right? If you have a question, you want to know something, I can't do a survey right now, but generally when I ask people, where's the number one place you turn when you want some knowledge about Islam, when you have a question, you want a fatwa, you want some information, where do you turn? Most people, first answer is YouTube. Second answer is Google. Or vice versa. So nowadays we say that YouTube has become a sheikh, Google has become a mufti, and next thing you know, ChatGPT and generative AI will be allama. Everybody wants to know any knowledge, any question, you're going to go and put it in. And they say that's a mark of the scholar. It is said that the true mark of a scholar, and actually there's multiple signs which I will discuss, inshallah. But one of them is that he is able to say, or she is able to say, La Adri, that I don't know, if they don't know the answer to something. So in this regard, maybe ChatGPT is not too bad, because sometimes if you ask certain questions, ChatGPT doesn't want to answer, and says that this is beyond my scope, this is not something that I'm trained to answer, and ChatGPT will not give you the answer to certain questions. So this is actually a good trait. But the point being, my brothers and sisters, that with so much knowledge available, so much information we should say, not knowledge, so much information available, so rapidly at our fingertips through our devices, what ends up happening? There's information overload. What is there? There's information overload. So now you go, you want to know, okay, you know, you want to ask a question. So, you know, can I don't know, can I shorten my prayers? Can I shave, can I trim my beard? Can I, you know, is such and such thing halal? You know, is it, is it halal to smoke cannabis or whatever, you know, whatever question you have. So you go and you type it into YouTube and it comes up with a whole list of videos. So now you start surfing and you start, you know, scanning and you say, okay, let's hear what this person says. And Sheikh XYZ, he says something. Sheikh Fulan, he says something else. And then some da'i, some speaker, he says something else. And at the end of the day, what ends up happening? You end up being confused. So there's such a wide spectrum of views and approaches with so many groups and so many segments that sooner or later we realize that we have a problem. We have a problem because there's a question that needs to be answered and we need guidance. And it starts becoming difficult to figure out who we should actually follow. Now the reality is that every single person needs to follow someone else when it comes to their deen. Every single person, la mashallah, except for, you know, very few individuals, we all are on the same boat. We have to follow someone when it comes to matters of deen, particularly, especially. Okay, because even the greatest of scholars today, they also have mentors. They also have shuyukh. They also have ulama. They also have scholars that they turn to and look up to for guidance as well. So everyone is needy of guidance. Everyone is needy of assistance when it comes to the knowledge of deen. Now, when it comes to our health, everyone agrees that the best approach is to have a family doctor or to be signed up at a family practice. Why? Because they know our history, they know our circumstances, they know our situation, we know them, you know, and you build trust, right? And they're able to help us with regards to our physical health and sometimes our psychological health as well. So similarly, my brothers and sisters, it is important to know who to trust when we are in need of religious guidance, right? So the question is, who do I follow? Because everyone looks and sounds like a scholar. Everyone claims to be correct. Did you ever come across a video where the speaker was saying, actually, don't watch my video because I'm not sure, you know, I may be wrong, so, you know, go and ask someone else. Hardly ever. Hardly ever you will come across someone who's going to say that I could be wrong, don't take what I'm saying too seriously because there's other people who know better than me. Hardly ever. Right. So most people, most groups will say that we are the most correct. We are upon the haq. We are the one who are the closest to the truth. So everyone is saying the same thing. Right. And if you try to follow everyone, maybe it'll work for some of the basic things. Right. But at some point you end up, actually many times, you end up with contradictory opinions, conflicting positions, differing messages. So what do you base the decision on? You don't have enough knowledge on every single matter to judge who is more closer to the truth, who has stronger evidence, right? So how do you figure this out? And if I go with what is easier, simply because it is easy for me, for no other reason, just that it is easier for me, I like an opinion. I like the sheikh because he says that, you know, it's okay to do this sometimes while everyone else says it is wrong. I like the sheikh because he allows certain things which everyone else says is haram. Okay, so I'm just going to go towards that because like it feels good. I like it. What happens then? We end up following our nafs. We end up following our desires. And this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited us from doing. Right? In different places in the Quran, but in the case of Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing him, and this is for all of us. وَلَا تَتَّبِعِ الْهَوَىٰ فَيُضِلَّكَ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Do not follow your desires. Why? For it will mislead you from the path of Allah. وَلَا تَتَّبِعِ الْهَوَىٰ فَيُضِلَّكَ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. So if a person follows their whims and their desires, and that is the basis for their decisions, then eventually, sooner or later, they're going to find themselves off the track, off the path of Sirat al-Mustaqim, the straight path, the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So for us as Muslims, feelings and desires cannot be the basis for making decisions. And this is why we don't buy into this ideology and this narrative that we should do what we feel like. That if you feel like you know, you're the wrong gender, you go and you change your gender. Why? Again, it's the same principle. We don't base our decisions on feelings and desires. In fact, what we are taught most of the time is to counteract and go against our feelings and desires. Because most of the time, our desires and our feelings, they are coming from the wrong place, or they're leading us in the wrong direction. وَمَا أُبَرِّئُ نَفْسِي إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَةٌ بِالسُّوءِ. Right? So generally, the default position is that the nafs will direct us towards the things which are displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, of course, if your nafs, mashallah, has become pure, it's good, and it's telling you to come to the masjid, I'm not saying you counteract that and you fight against it, you say, no, I'm not going to go to the masjid. Of course not. Okay? So if it's telling you to do something good, then alhamdulillah, that's great. But most of the time, generally, our nafs is going to tell us to do the opposite of what is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, we do not base our decisions on our desires and our feelings. So that begs the question, then how do we figure this out? Who do you go to? How do you know who you should turn to seek knowledge? Muhammad ibn Sirin, rahmatullahi alayh, famous quote of his, إِنَّ هَذَا الْعِلْمَ دِينَ فَانْظُرُوا عَمَّنْ تَأْخُذُونَ دِينَكُمْ. This is the knowledge of deen. This is a serious matter. Right? This is not something light. This is not like a decision where you're like trying to figure out, okay, which car should I buy? You know, which neighborhood should I buy a home in? You know, is this airline better or that airline better? You know, like, those are fairly trivial things. Right? This has to do with our deen. And the deen has to do with our hereafter. Right? Which is hugely consequential, right? Because it's forever, right? It has to do with the akhirah. So you can't take this lightly. So he says, look at, pay attention to who you take your deen from. Don't just take it from anyone. In today's world, in today's time, it means don't just scroll on the internet, right? And just find any opinion, find any scholar, find someone who looks like a sheikh, right? Someone who sounds like a sheikh, right? Someone who acts like a sheikh. Someone who sounds like they know what they're talking about. Sometimes, you know, someone who sounds really impressive, has the most likes, has the most views, and you just like take them as your source. Because what are you basing that on? Right? So, فَانْضُرُوا عَمَّنْ تَأْخُذُونَ دِينَكُمْ. Pay attention to who you take your deen from. You must be very meticulous and careful because it is not a light matter. Now, there's a few ways. The real way, I'm going to share with you the real way of figuring this out. Okay, and the real way of figuring this out takes time, it takes patience, it takes effort. But if you go through the real method of doing this, of figuring this out, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide you and will make it easy for you. Okay, so first of all, read the Quran, recite the Quran, read the Quran, pay attention to the meaning, and note the qualities of the believers. Note the qualities of the pious people. Note the characteristics that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks highly about. What are the traits that Allah likes in His servants? Okay, so the muttaqeen, the mu'mineen, you know, the siddiqeen, all the, you know, the good categories of people Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about. Note their qualities. And also, the flip side, note the characteristics of all the people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks lowly of. The kuffar, the munafiqeen, the mushrikeen, the fasiqeen. So all the, you know, the bad people, note their characteristics as well. Secondly, read the seerah, the biography of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, and there's different reasons why people read the seerah. One is for general knowledge. One is to find out, you know, facts, timelines, when things happened, you know, when certain incidents took place and so on and so forth. Okay, but that's not the purpose of reading it with the angle that I'm suggesting you read it with. But rather, you read the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you read the books of hadith, you read the narrations, simply to note his qualities, his mannerisms, and his character. Note the mannerisms, the character, and the qualities of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How did he deal with people? How were his interactions with different situations? How did he respond to people? How did he deal with different types of people that he came across? And then build a framework in your mind of how he was. Because of course, if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was here with us, everyone would of course go to him. Right? All these YouTube channels will be gone. Like, nobody would care about anyone on YouTube saying anything about Islam, because the Prophet ﷺ would be here and everyone would go to him for guidance. You know, all the Darul Iftas, all the fatwas, all the mufti, like everything would be done. Right? We don't need any of that because the Prophet ﷺ was there. That's what happened at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. Right? Because the source is there, so you go directly to the source. Right? So if he were here, we would of course follow him directly. But because he is not with us, we try to follow the people who are closest to him in every way, with regards to particularly their belief and their character and their mannerisms. So you search for the scholars who are the closest in as many ways as possible to the Prophet ﷺ, and you follow them. Now there's a number of qualities found in the Quran and in the life of the Prophet ﷺ, but here are some to use as filters. And Imam Al-Ghazali rahmatullahi alayh has written about this, and here are some of those filters that you can use. So number one, under all conditions, they should wear a true expression of being inspired with the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّمَا يَخْشَ اللَّهُ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, truly, those truly fear Allah among His servants who have knowledge. Okay, so the first thing to look for is taqwa, is the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, as I've mentioned before, and my dad says, we don't have a taqwa-meter that you can go close to someone and you can see how much taqwa they have. Right? It's not that simple. Okay? So, in the absence of a taqwa-meter, right, what do we base? Taqwa is in the heart and is known by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you look at the actions. You look at the behavior of the person. You look at, do they appear to be someone who behaves in a manner that is God-fearing, right? That has taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that fears accountability in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this will impact many different areas, and you can see this if you pay attention to how a person behaves. Secondly, an alim, a true scholar, is not one who tries to acquire wealth through his learning. He's not looking for worldly benefit, not looking to get rich and to live a life of luxury and extravagance off the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so it's not about sign up for my courses. It's not about subscribe to my channel so that I can get more views and I can get a bigger paycheck from YouTube. That's not what it's about, right? It's not about raking in millions of dollars by becoming famous and becoming like one of those preachers. You know, they have helicopters nowadays down south, especially if you go to Texas, there's huge churches. And you know, some of these pastors and people, you know, of faith are flying in helicopters, and they're like, you know, we deserve it because we're doing such great work for God. Okay, that's not how it works. Okay, so yes, they can be paid for their time and their effort, because they need to survive, of course, in this world if they're serving the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there's nothing wrong in being paid for time and effort. But to become rich through the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is not from the signs of the true scholars. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ الْعُلَمَاءَ وَرَثَةُ الْأَنْبِيَاءَ وَإِنَّ الْأَنْبِيَاءَ لَمْ يُوَرِثُوا دِينَارًا وَلَا دِرْهَمًا وَإِنَّمَا وَرَثُوا الْعِلْمِ. The scholars are the heirs of the prophets, for the prophets did not leave behind dinars or dirhams. They did not leave behind wealth. They left behind their knowledge. Right? So the focus of the true scholars is on knowledge. It's not on wealth. That is not their focus. That's not what they're about. Number three, they have studied with deep insight, not lightly, the various branches of knowledge from people who are known to be people of knowledge and piety. So you're able to trace it down. Who did they study from? Who were they around? Who taught them? Right? Or did they learn just by watching YouTube videos and then they started making their own videos? That's not how scholarship works. Number four, there should be no contradiction between the knowledge and the practice of deen. So when it comes to the knowledge that a person has learned and what they speak about and their practice, it should be aligned. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala detests the person who does not practice what they preach. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all and guide us. Whoever is talking has to try their best to also practice what they preach, so there should be no contradiction. Number five, they should be least interested in the elegance of dress or delicacies of food. The superficial things should not attract them. They should not be engrossed and be infatuated by the superficial. Always worried about having nice food, you know, looking very nice and sharp and very, you know, focused on these superficial things. This is not from the science of the true scholars. Number six, without any necessity, keep away from the rulers, from the today's terms you would say politicians and rulers, and never visit them. Why? Because being too close can be a source of fitna and they can become influenced. So this is from the signs of the true scholars, that they keep a distance from those who are in leadership positions of rulers, heads of state, you know, people of position. They keep their distance. Yes, if there's a necessity, of course, they interact. But otherwise, they're not always surrounding them and hanging around them, and doing their tawaf, you know, because they always want something from them. No, this is not from the science of the true scholars. Number 7, they do not take hasty decisions when giving verdicts in religious law. When it comes to giving fatawa, they don't take quick decisions. And they're very careful when giving advice on religious matters. You know, they're not ashamed of admitting their ignorance on the matter. They don't rush into something. Haram, haram, haram. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَقُولُوا لِمَا تَصِفُ أَلْسِنَتُكُمْ الْكَذِبَ هَذَا حَلَالٌ وَهَذَا حَرَامٌ لِتَفْتَرُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ الْكَذِبِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns us not to be of those people who place lies upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by saying, this is halal, this is haram, this is halal, this is haram. Right? So yes, if something truly is halal and haram and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it clear, then yes, you should say that. But it's not something that they just throw around lightly and they take lightly, because it has to do with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mandated as being halal and being haram. So they are careful when it comes to giving verdicts. It is reported from Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, whoever knows then must speak, and whoever does not know then must say, I don't know. Because to say this, to say I don't know, is a part of knowledge, is a part of ilm. Finally, of course, they follow what is obligatory, they value the sunnah, they stay away from the haram and the undesirable and the dubious and blameworthy actions. They are, you know, good-hearted, they always want to do what is good and to do what is right. They don't fight unnecessarily, you know, and get into debates to show off their knowledge just to defeat others. They're not proud of their knowledge, they're not arrogant, and these are basic things. Right, they have respect for others, even in disagreement. They don't mock others. They don't backbite others. You know, our ulama, our scholars, and when I say our, I mean in a very broad sense. The true scholars of this ummah, even when they had the greatest of disagreements amongst themselves, they were still respectful. They spoke highly of each other, and they respected one another, even though they disagreed on many things. If you see someone who is demeaning others, who is mocking others, who is putting others down, who is making fun of scholars or people of knowledge, then know that this person is toxic and you should not be taking your deen from them. Finally, my brothers and sisters, I'll end with a couple of hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَقْبِضُ الْعِلْمِ انْتِزَاعًا يَنْتَزَعُهُ مِنَ الْعِبَادِ وَلَكِنْ يَقْبِضُ الْعِلْمَ بِقَبْضِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not withhold knowledge by snatching it away from His servants, but rather, what does He do? He withholds knowledge by taking the souls of the scholars until no scholar remains. And people follow ignorant leaders. They are asked and they issue judgments without knowledge, and thus they are astray and they lead others astray. We are in this process of having knowledge lifted. Every time a scholar passes away, that is one less source of true knowledge and one opportunity for someone ignorant to fill their shoes. I'm not saying necessarily that the person who replaces them is ignorant, but overall, it creates a vacuum, and the people who are ignorant, they step up. So be careful about the knowledge of deen. Secondly, from Umar radiallahu anhu, who is reported to have said that, verily, what I fear most for this nation is a learned hypocrite. إِنَّ أَخْوَفَ مَا أَخَافُ عَلَى هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ المنافق العليم. المنافق العليم, a learned hypocrite. So it was said to him that how is he a learned hypocrite? Like, how could someone be learned but still be a hypocrite? So Umar radiallahu anhu says, he is learned with his tongue, but he is ignorant of the heart and the good deeds. My brothers and sisters, the point being, let us be careful about who we take our deen from. Be judicious, be careful, learn about the true traits of the characteristic of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the true traits of the ulama, and do not fall for clickbait. Don't fall for people who are trying to misguide others or who are simply trying to make money for the for from the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, be judicious and be careful, because this has to do with your akhirah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us with true knowledge. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us towards the true scholars and the true ulama. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from every type of falsehood, regardless of where it comes from. Ameen. Alhamdulillah. Take a quick break.